Hallelujah. You know, it just came to me today as we were praising the Lord. I just believe that there's a lot of hungry people out there waiting for the truth. How many of you believe that to be true?
Yeah.
Hungry people. People that are wanting to know what God is really saying in this hour. We read the verse last week, multitudes in the valley of decision. And there are people, many people today. In fact, I think the word was brought forth, the prophetic word here today, that there are some in the valley of decision. They're in a crossroads, I think was the term that was used. That's the same thing. It's a valley of decision. We're going to have to decide which way we're going to go. Amen. We're talking about some of the things that God is doing to shake the earth. And we're going to continue with that, but kind of go into also today of how God is also going to be removing wickedness from off the earth. Amen? You know, I have to kind of bring us up to date with the news. It seems that there's a measure of success out here in the Gulf, and I'm sure that man is saying, well, we have the victory here now. We can really manage this thing. This is not an unmanageable thing. People seem to be breathing a sigh of relief. Well, the tribulation hasn't come yet, you know. It's not the day yet when the third of life in the sea is going to die. But you know, brethren, it really reminds me still of the power of God. You know, even though man may somehow get a victory over this thing, the day of the Lord is still coming. And if God decides to break something open, there's no man that's ever going to be able to stop it. And we know the potential of damage of what is there. All God has to do is open up some place in the earth. You know, this is what happened in the days of Noah. It says the fountains of the great deep were opened up. And it was water. But there's other things that are going to come forth in these days as well that's going to bring a lot of destruction to this natural earth. Well, let us go to Isaiah. We still have some things in Isaiah to talk about. In fact, this will be the last passage in Isaiah, the 13th chapter. And I want to start with the sixth verse. As I said to you last week, I'm discovering so much end-time word in the book of Isaiah.
Yeah.
Things that I didn't know were there, and yet I did know they were there. But our eyes are being opened to these things as we see what's happening in our day and in our generation.
Yeah.
Start in the sixth verse. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Howl. Now that doesn't mean that we're dogs and we're going to howl at the moon. This kind of howling is probably better described as cry out, travail. You know, a loud cry of travail, as a woman in travail bringing forth birth. I mean, she isn't going to hold back. Just opens her mouth and screams out in the pain that she's going through. Amen. A child is not at all holding back. When they're in pain, they scream, they cry. Everybody in the world is going to hear them. And boy, do they have a high-pitched scream that travels everywhere. I mean, when a child screams, everybody within 300 yards is going to know that child is screaming. They're going to come running. It's just such a piercing cry. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. You know, I don't know what you thought about the coming of the day of the Lord. Piece of cake, you know, lay in the hammock and drink lemonade and just watch everybody else suffer. That's not what I'm reading. You know, I don't know whether you have a pre-trib rapture escape doctrine that you've been taught. I don't believe that. Amen? Because I believe that we are going to be here. We are going to be part of the tribulation. Amen? We are going to be overcomers in that tribulation. We are going to be preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God as sons of God during that period of time. Amen? And we're going to be kept under the shadow of the Almighty. Not every believer is going to be under the shadow of the Almighty, brethren. And this is what we're preaching in this hour. Get under the shadow of the Almighty. Get into the secret place of the Most High. Come in, amen, to the holy place, and be prepared to flee into the Holy of Holies when that time comes. Hallelujah. Well, bless the Lord. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Who's going to be behind it? Who's going to be the initiator of it? Who's going to be in control of it? God is going to be in control of it. Amen? It's going to be the Almighty. Is it going to be, well, you know, he comes as a thief in the night. Well, you know, the thief in the night thing doesn't sound very violent, does it? Especially if you're thinking of a quiet little burglar. And by the way, I guess they caught that so-called barefoot burglar.
Yeah.
You know, he was quiet. He wasn't very noisy. He didn't make a lot of noise, you know. I guess he was kind of destructive, though, when he stole those airplanes and crash-landed them. He wasn't a very good pilot, either. But anyway, he's coming with a destruction. You are going to see. Only with thine eyes shalt thou see the destruction of the wicked. But it shall not come nigh thee. Where is that? Isn't that Psalm 91?
Yep.
Amen. Only with thine eyes shalt thou see.
Amen.
Amen. And we're not going to be seeing and gloating over it.
No.
We're going to be grieved over what we're going to be seeing. Amen. It says, therefore shall all hands be faint. What does that mean? All hands are going to go limp. Every opportunity of boasting and bragging about how strong we are, how we're just going to sail through without a hitch, not going to happen. All hands are going to be faint. We are going to be in awe. The most powerful among us, the most spiritually connected among us, is going to be weak with faint. Faint with weakness. How do I say that? Did I get those words together right? Our hands are going to be weak. Our knees are going to be weak. When we behold what is going on, we are going to be awestruck. Can you see the picture? And yet you don't know. You cannot write a scenario of how this is going to happen. We can write about it after it's happened. But I have thought many times, oh, that I could write a book and predict how all this is going to come down. Oh, that I could say, oh, here's this one, here's that one. Write a novel about it. I can't do it. Because whatever I write is not the way it's going to happen. Amen? It says, amen, therefore shall all hands be faint and every man's heart shall melt. If you think you're strong-hearted, forget it. Your heart is going to melt when the day of the Lord really comes. When the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Amen? And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. Now, let me say something about this. If you're going to be in the secret place of the Most High, this is not going to affect you the way it's going to affect the wicked. You're going to have hope. They are not going to have hope. You are going to know the power of the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I don't know what. I can only imagine what the children of Israel felt like on that night of the Passover in Egypt. I can only imagine. They, by faith, they stayed in their house. By faith, they applied the blood of the lamb to the side posts and across the top of the lintel to their house. I'm sure they heard the screams and the cries of the Egyptians as they discovered their firstborn dead. Some of the older firstborn dying there in the house. Fathers that were firstborn dying in the house. Can you imagine? But you couldn't go out of your house. You could hear the screams. You could hear the cries. You could hear the groaning, the travail, the howling. But you couldn't go out. Because you were instructed, you had to stay under the blood. And I'm saying, brethren, that if we remain in the house, do you know what I mean, in the house? Spiritually in the house of God. Spiritually under the blood. Do you know how you remain under the blood? By not going out and violating the blood that has forgiven you. You don't go back out and begin to participate again in the things that God forgave you of and make the blood of no avail. You must remain under the blood. Hallelujah. So, we go on. They shall be afraid. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. Sharp pains. Sharp pains as in childbirth pain. Amen. Now we guys, we haven't been through that. But you sisters, some of you have been through that. You know what this means by the sharp pain, the travail of childbirth. Amen. We can only observe. We can only see. Amen. But we can't experience. But God is saying that this is an experience that is coming to mankind. This is prophecy, brethren. Amen. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. You're going to see it in the faces of people. You're going to meet them on the street. You're going to see them in the mall. There's going to be shock. The look of shock on people's faces. It says shall be as flames. You know, they use the term deer in the headlights of the car. Have you ever been driving out in the country and there's a deer standing in the road right in front of you? And they're frozen. With the brightness of your headlights. They're just frozen there. And of course, they have the kind of eyes that see in the dark. Therefore, when the light hits those eyes, it's a very bright, amazed look that they have. They're confused. They don't know what to do. And I think this is the description that's being given here. People are going to look like a bunch of deer that you just shown the most powerful light in their eyes, and they don't know what to do. They don't know which way to go. They're almost temporarily blinded by it all, which is really what happens, I believe. Amen. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger. How many of you know that God is holding His anger back?
Amen.
How can He not be holding His anger back when we have made bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter? When we have called unrighteousness holy and the unholy things we've called it righteous? When we have given consent to kill the children, and we understand that one of the great leaders of our nation again today promised the pastors that he's not going to fund abortion of children, when it's right there, it's right there in the law, they're going to do it. This is an example of taking that which is wrong and calling it right. And then we hear that Argentina has just approved so-called gay marriage. We'll call it homosexual marriage. This is an abomination before God. I mean, that's not the only sin that's going on. It's just that this is a sin that is being legalized. So why don't we legalize bank robbery? People keep doing it, you might as well legalize it, you know? Why don't we legalize burglary? You know, people keep doing it. Do you know that there is still on the books in many states? I know it's on the books in Alaska. I know it's on the books in New York. Do you know that adultery is still against the law? Do you know that? But they're taking homosexuality off the books of the law.
Yeah.
Well, I'm not saying that we should take it off the books. On the other hand, I'm not saying that by making a law against it, we're going to control it either. Sinners will be sinners. That's what they do. Sinners sin. Amen? What's needed is a move of God in the hearts of men. Not just legalizing more sin. That's not gonna solve the problem. Amen? So, it says, behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger. The day is coming when God is going to let loose His wrath. The day is coming when He's saying, I have had enough. There came that day in the days of Noah. God said, I've had enough. And yet He said, I'm going to give you 120 more years. Did they improve in 120 years? Did they repent in 120 years? Did they repent when they saw that man building the ark day after day after day, 120 years? Come on, we don't even live 120 years. I don't know how long 120 years is. All I know is that my grandparents were born 130 years ago. And I knew them. They were nice people. They were good people. They were godly people. And I try to imagine, what was it like when they were born? 120 years. And yet God gave them 120 years. What's happened in 120 years in our nation, in our world? Have we gotten better? You go back 120 years, you're going back to 1890. Is that 120? Did I do my math right? 1890. My grandparents were 10 years old. There were no cars. Amen? There was no internet. I don't know what there was available for sin. I'm sure there was sins available for people that wanted it. But you know what? It wasn't as widespread. General, average, everyday people still wanted to do right. Things are changing. Hallelujah. Yeah, they did it behind closed doors. They did it in the closet. Now the thing is, everybody comes out of the closet with all their sins. Keep them in the closet. I don't want to know about them. Amen. And it was a shame. Yes. It was a shame to begin raising a family and not being married. That was a shame. People didn't want to talk about it.
It was normal for families to go to church on Sunday.
And it was normal to worship God on a day chosen to worship God. And yeah, amen. All right, so let's go on. In his anger and wrath, to lay the land desolate. I'm still talking about the natural earth here, brethren. We're going to get into spiritual things here. But the natural earth is going to suffer. You can join the Sierra Club and the Greenpeace, and you can join all those clubs and say, well, we're going to save the earth. No, they're not going to save the earth, because God is bringing the judgment, and the earth is groaning and travailing. Why is the earth groaning? What is the earth waiting for? What did we read in Romans 8? Waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. It's the sons of God that are going to come forth in the nature of Christ, who are going to be a part of putting an end to the destruction of this world. Not the Greenpeace and the Sierra Club and all these CETA and all these I got them wrong here, these animal rights organizations. No, they're not the ones that's going to save the world. Save the whales. No. It's going to be the sons of God that are going to rise up, and righteousness and holiness and the fullness of God is going to cover all the earth, and that's what's going to save it, brethren. But first, man is going to have to see what he's really done to the earth, and the earth is going to show it. Hallelujah. Lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Hello. Underline it. You know what? All the wicked are not going to be saved. Would to God they were. But it says, you know, when God says he's going to destroy the sinners out of it, does not mean he's going to save them out of it. There are people so wicked, so hard-hearted, so stiff-necked, that they will not yield to the message of the kingdom of God no matter what happens. They will not yield. They are so hardened in their sin. You take some of these professors, you know, it's interesting reading National Geographic and all that. Some of these guys that go over to Africa, they've got their doctoral degrees. They've got 2-3 doctoral degrees in anthropology, anthropomorphology, and all kinds of ologies, you know. And they go over there and they get a hold of some skull of some ancient ape that died out a few thousand years ago. Oh, here it is. It's Lucy. It's something else, you know. And I've been thinking about that, what is in the heart of these people to be so dedicated to such a wicked lie? What kind of shock? I shouldn't be picking out just these people. The universities are full of these people.
Yeah.
They're full of them. I mean, I would hesitate to send my child to a secular university today unless he knows very clearly what is truth and what is not. If your skulls are full of mush and you're going to accept everything that they tell you, you're going to be filled with lies when you come out of there. What is in the heart of some of these people that are so dedicated to their wicked lies that they could not, would not receive? They rejoiced when they heard Darwin. They didn't have an answer. I mean, what are we going to do about this stuff? Oh, then Darwin came along and had an answer. Wickedness that's going to be destroyed off the earth. The Creator is going to show up.
Amen.
And there will be no way they can escape the reality of it. I remember one time I asked Jerry Cordata. He was really into this. I said, Jerry, why won't they accept it? He says, Brother Mark, because they would have to accept the alternative, which is God.
Right.
And they cannot accept that.
Right.
Therefore, this lie fits the bill perfectly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
How can you be so smart and be so deceived?
Right. Right.
I mean, I'm sure some of these guys are smarter than I am. I'm sure the most of them are. I don't think I could go get a doctoral degree. I don't want to get a doctoral degree. I got enough of them. Amen. Don't want any more. It says here, let's read on. My goodness, I want to get beyond Isaiah here today. It says, for the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. This has natural and spiritual understanding here, clearly. I was going to say, what are the stars? Who are the stars? Stars are men who give a lot of razzle-dazzle shine. What, you were naming names?
Oh.
Amen. No, I'm not going to name any names, although I could. But you know what? Stars are falling.
Yeah.
The big names are falling. I'm talking about some of the stars in the television evangelism ministry.
Right.
Those are world stars. Yeah, we know what these world stars are. Right. Hollywood stars, football stars, baseball stars. They're getting involved in drugs. They're getting involved in all kinds of wickedness and garbage. Yeah, we know those stars are going to fall. But you know what? There's some other big-time names that are still falling. And you know who they are. Some of them have fallen already, but more are going to fall. The verse we read last week, they're going to fall like the shaking of a fig tree. To get the figs off the tree. Amen? And the sun shall be darkened in his going forth. In his going forth.
Mm-hmm.
Do you notice there's a gender of the sun? In his going forth. God is the sun. And you know there's a darkness of the word of God coming out in this day. You preach. You know, brethren, a man used to come to town with a big tent, preaching the gospel, put a big tent up. You know, it didn't matter if he was preaching the truth. It didn't matter. People from many, many churches would come. And they'd all sit and they'd hear the message of the gospel. They'd hear the call to repentance. They'd go up that sawdust trail up to the front and give their heart to the Lord. Amen. I went up. I was a teenager. I mean, I had already given my heart to the Lord when I was 10 years old. But you know what? I think I was 16, maybe 17. I heard it again. I said, oh my, there's things that's come into my heart that I need to repent of again. I went up again. And you know, there were people up there. There were Methodists. There were Baptists. You know, there were Pentecostals. There were Mennonites. They came up. People came because they responded to the Word of God.
Amen.
The sun was allowed to shine in those days.
Hallelujah.
But they shut the sun off now. You know? And the moon shall not cause her light to shine. What's the moon?
Church.
The moon is the church. The church is in terrible condition today.
Right.
The moon church is full of darkness. Amen? And I will punish the world for their evil. I will punish the world. In other words, day of judgment, isn't it?
Yeah.
Judgment is coming. And the wicked for their iniquity. You see, sometimes people use these terms in a general way. Well, the world is full of wickedness. God will remove wickedness. But you know what? God made it even more personal, didn't he?
Yeah.
He said, I'm not just going to remove evil or wickedness. I am going to remove the evil ones. You see, I remember when I was younger, people would talk about, well, he's following the force of darkness. No, the force of darkness has a name. His name is Satan, the devil, the evil one. He's a personality. He's not just a concept out there. He's a reality. He himself is going to be bound with chains in the abyss for 1,000 years. Amen. He, the person. And God is going to deal with the personhood of evil as well as the concept of evil. Amen. I will cause their arrogancy of the proud to see. Did I read that last week?
No.
I didn't read that last week, did I?
No.
Why do we keep coming to this thing about arrogancy and pride being dealt with? Why does it keep coming up in these last days? Because our hearts are full of pride.
Mm-hmm.
You know the worst kind of pride there is? No, it's not the bankers. It's not the Wall Street brokers. It's not the kings and the princes and the dictators. No. You know the worst kind of pride to deal with is religious pride. It's the religious pride that says, I'm better than you, so I'm going to judge you. You're wrong and I'm right. Well, maybe it is true, but you know what? It's God's business. Yes, I'm going to examine the fruit. If it's rotten, I'm not going to have anything to do with it. I'm going to get away from it.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to run the other way. I'm going to find where the truth is.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. But I'm not going to walk in pride. By the grace of God, I don't want to walk in that.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want anything to do with it. And you know what? It takes a long time to humble a man, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
How many years has God been working on you, brother? Been working on me a long time. My goodness, when I think back on some of the attitudes I had when I was in my late 20s and 30s, oh my, I'm so glad God never let me stand behind the pulpit and open my mouth in those days. I'm so glad He had mercy on me, because I wasn't very merciful in some of my thinking. Amen. And I will lay low the haughtiness. See, there's another term. Arrogant, proud, haughty. What do they have in common? They're kind of all synonyms, aren't they?
Yeah.
Haughtiness. Haughtiness is the acting out of the pride. Arrogancy.
Yeah.
Is my goodness, we've got to repent of it, don't we?
Amen.
The haughtiness of the terrible. You know what that terrible, that word terrible means? The tyrants. How many of you know the world is full of tyrants today? Amen. Two more verses here. And I will make a man more precious than fine gold. I will make a man more rare. That sounds like some pretty bad destruction, doesn't it? He's going to remove the wicked. Amen. Even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore will I shake the heavens and the earth. And the earth shall remove out of her place. We were talking last week about the movements of the earth. Little movements, but you know what? Some of these little movements can make big changes in climate and and this type of thing. I am convinced that there was a massive change in climate in the days of Noah. They find these woolly mammoths buried in ice halfway through a meal, frozen that fast, buried in ice, totally preserved. Come on, it didn't happen gradually over 100 years. If it did, this thing could have walked south and got out of it. Something happened very cataclysmically to the weather. And the kind of food that they find in the stomachs of these woolly mammoths, things that grow in warm weather, that don't grow in Siberia and northern Alaska. No, they don't grow there. But that animal was eating it.
Mm-hmm.
It's still in his stomach.
Right.
Frozen.
Yeah.
Frozen awful fast. You see the picture of that little one that they dug out? That little baby woolly mammoth? Little guy? Yeah. Oh, they theorized that he got caught in a mud pie or something. And come on, he would have rotted before it froze.
Yeah.
He froze all of a sudden.
Yeah, I think.
Mm-hmm. Amen. I will shake the heavens and the earth. How many of you know there's going to be a shaking?
Oh, yeah.
We are going to be shaken to the core.
Amen.
Your thinking, your attitudes, your ambitions, your goals, the way you think, you are going to be shaken. Not only your earth is your natural being, your heavens is your spiritual being, is going to be shaken as well. The heavenly realm, the influence of spirits that has upon you is going to be shaken. God doesn't need to be shaken. It's the unclean things of darkness that need to be shaken.
Amen.
Amen. They're going to be cast down as well.
Hallelujah.
In the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of His fierce anger. Let me go over to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. I think we've alluded to this already. Bear with me, brethren. I'm not just speaking gloom and doom. I'm speaking hope. Those of you that believe, there's hope. The 12th chapter, verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on the earth. That spake where? On the earth. When did he speak on the earth? He's been speaking all along, hasn't he? But what is Hebrews referring specifically to was the day that he spoke in the days of Moses, amen, on Mount Sinai, and the people actually heard the literal voice of God. And what did they hear? What was their perception of what they heard? They heard thunder. They saw lightning. They saw darkness. They saw blackness. They were terrified. Amen? How many of you want to hear the voice of God? Yes, you want to hear it like that? You know, don't you appreciate the still small voice? But the problem with the still small voice is we don't hear it. We ignore it most of the time. God's been trying to speak and we've been ignoring it. You know, I wanted to be healed a while, sometime back. It's been quite a while ago. And I went for a whole year asking the Lord, Lord, why don't you heal the pain in my shoulder? And finally He began to whisper to me. I don't know how long He'd been doing it, but finally I became aware. And He's saying, seek ye first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now this is a still small voice. And I wanted a thunder. When I got the still small voice, I said, yeah, 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 kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. I'm seeking the kingdom. What do you think I'm preaching about, Lord? You know? And He'd whisper it again. Next time I'd ask, oh, Lord, the pain. Oh, Lord, the pain. And He'd keep whispering, but seek ye first. Finally, I said, okay, Lord, I'll read it. I'll go and I'll read it. I mean, this went on for several weeks. And we think we hear the voice of God. It says here in Hebrews, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. How can you refuse God that speaketh? I remember I asked the Lord a question one day. I said, Lord, what are you going to do about my circumstances? They are in terrible shape. I'm in a terrible place. What are you going to do about it? And he spoke loud, because I think it's the first time I ever heard the voice of the Spirit of God. He got loud because I was terribly loud at the time. I was bawling down on my face on the ground, on the floor. You know, I was really carrying on. Oh God, you know. And he had to really get loud to get through to me. Put a trumpet right here to my ribs, and he blasted the words right through me. He said, "Will you bear with me a little while longer?"
Yeah.
Now, what are you going to tell God when he asks a question like that? Are you going to tell him no? What are you going to do about it?
Yes,
in other words, he's saying, I'm in charge of your circumstances, and you're going to have to wait for me to do something about it. In the meantime, he might have added, I'm doing something with your soul,
right,
which I didn't want to acknowledge. I just wanted my circumstances changed. I didn't want to be changed. Just take away the miserable things that are hurting me.
Yes.
Change some of these people around me that are tormenting me. Get rid of some of them. That's what I wanted. But God wanted to change me. And so when he asked a question like that, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. There is no such phrase as no Lord. Did you know that? That's an oxymoron. Those two words don't go together in the same sentence. You don't say Lord and say no at the same time. If you say Lord, you are saying you're the boss. Everybody has to obey the boss. And you don't tell the boss no, do you? Jesse, do you ever tell the boss no? No, you don't. Amen. You say yes, boss. Amen. So that's the way you speak to the Lord. For if they escape not, who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. You see, we're natural-oriented creatures, aren't we? And even to this day, I will admit, even to this day, I sometimes say, Lord, you could make it so much easier if you just spoke what you wanted me to do. Just speak it out and I'll do it. Why do you have to put me through a hay baler, run me through a wash machine, run me through the wringer? Remember those old-fashioned wash machines that had a wringer? Run me through the wringer, squeeze me out. Why do you have to do that? I mean, just speak the word and I'll hear it.
You gotta learn.
No, I want, you see, my carnal flesh wants him to speak on earth.
Easy, right?
But the problem is, when he did speak on earth, the people didn't like it.
Right.
And I probably would have been among the same crowd. I would have said, oh, this is terrifying. You know, Moses, if you can get along with him, you go up there and you hear what he has to say, and I'll take whatever you say. But now it says, how will we escape if we don't listen to him who speaks from heaven? That means he's speaking by the Spirit.
He's dealing with us. He's individual.
He speaks by the Spirit.
Right.
Heaven means spiritual place.
Right.
He is speaking out of a spiritual place, and he is speaking to our spiritual place. And my natural ears are going to be the last to hear. My spirit is supposed to be picking up what God is saying from heaven. My soul is supposed to be perceiving what the Spirit is saying through my spirit. And then it gets translated into my flesh, and my flesh gets put into action, and I begin to obey what the heaven is speaking in my spirit. That's the way God wants it.
Amen.
Brethren, I am preaching the kingdom of God. This is what it means to preach the kingdom of God. Spirit of God speaks to spirit of man. Soul of man picks it up. Flesh responds. Because my will tells my flesh, you will obey what the Spirit has said. If God said you will step out in thus and thus, you will step out. Amen. much more shall not we escape. Much more shall not. Who are the ones who are not going to escape? Those who turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Who are those who will escape? Those who heed what the Spirit word is saying from heaven. It's not rapture thing, brethren. The rapture thing says that a whole lot of compromising, half wicked, half believing Christians are all going to be caught away. That is not my definition of those who are hearing from heaven. Living for the flesh is not hearing from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth? Shook the earth. We're still talking. We're blending over from one thing to another. We're going from the shaking of the earth into the thing that God is doing in these last days. My earth, my natural man is being shaken by what I see. But there's less and less natural man in me to be shaken. Thank God. There's less and less Adam. Every day, every time that I yield to the Holy Spirit, there's less Adam in me. And therefore, less shaking. The things that shook me terribly 20 years ago would not shake me very bad today. Because I came through it, and I overcame it, and I learned what God is saying, and I'm going to walk in what He's saying, and I don't have to go back and walk through it again. Whose voice then shook the earth? But now hath He promised, saying... Here's a promise. Is this promise the same thing as a prophecy? It's probably stronger than a prophecy. You know, sometimes when a man gives you prophecy, yea, thus saith the Lord, I have called thee to thus and thus, I would have thee to do thus and thus. It's a prophecy, but you know, we have something to do with it, whether that's going to be fulfilled or whether it's not. If you don't obey it, that prophecy isn't going to be fulfilled in your life. But now God is saying something. Here's something that I'm going to do sovereignly, whether you obey or whether you don't obey. It's a promise. I am going to do it. He says He has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also the heaven. Now my soul is a heavenly realm.
Yep.
My soul touches a heavenly realm. My soul has a spiritual character to it, even though it isn't my spirit as such. But my soul is a spiritual thing. You can't measure it. You can't weigh it. You can't photograph it. Amen. But you can know my soul by knowing me. You know the way I think. You know my emotions. You know my will, and you know my desires. Those are the four corners of the soul. Amen. God is saying that He is going to shake not only my natural being, my natural things. Amen. What are my natural things? My bank account. Amen. My cars, my possessions, my house, my things. These things that I give my natural substance to, these things that I give my energy to, my natural life, these things are being shaken. But not only that, the way I think about it, the way my desires are. How many of your desires are being changed?
Amen.
Can you look back 5 years and say, oh, here's the things I liked to do 5 years ago. I'm losing interest in those things.
Amen.
I don't want to do that anymore.
Amen.
You know what? I could have come and told you 5 years ago, you need to give that up. You need to give that up. You need to do this. You would look at me funny and you'd say, who in the world does he think he is? Telling me okay, so you could go and give them up, but you know what? If you still loved it, it wouldn't have changed you a bit.
Right.
What a joy it is to find the things that somebody told you ought to give up 10 years ago, and you don't have any more interest in it. Well, I don't know. I just don't have any interest in it. It just doesn't hold anything for me. You see, God can change you.
Deliberately from it.
Yeah, I mean, I could force myself to quit doing something. But if it's still in my heart, I'm still lusting for it, I'm still yearning for it, longing for it, you know, thirsting for it, whatever it is. People can give up their addictions. People can give up alcohol, cigarettes, all these things. But you know what? Some of these people yearn and long for these things for years after they give it up. How much better that God should deliver us from it? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Well, you can fill in the blanks. You just fill in whatever it is that God is talking to you about there. Amen? Where are we? Yet once more. Amen. Yet once more. I shake not the earth only, but also the heaven. Spirits. Spirits. Spirits that influence our thinking. Unclean spirits that whisper longings and yearnings and desires to us that we have half a notion to follow. It's going to be a shaking, brethren.
Yeah.
And this word, yet once more. The phrase, yet once more. Three-word phrase. This word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as things that are made. What are the things that are made that are being shaken? Now, I don't mean, oh, I built a cabinet and my cabinet is being shaken. No. That's getting too natural. We got to get a little more spiritual than that.
Things you count on.
The things that I have built up in over the years in my life.
Right.
The castles that I have built. The pillars, aspirations, goals, desires, the things that I want, to accomplish, the things that I want to preserve. These are things that are made.
Mm-hmm.
Made by me.
Mm-hmm.
Made by man. Made by maybe my father put them there. My mother. Son, you ought to do this. You know, and carry throughout my whole life, I need to do this. I need to get my degree in that. I need to be thus and thus. These are things that are made. The things that God has put in me are not things that are made.
Hallelujah.
Well, if they're God's ambitions, I just let God speak, brother. Yes, we still have some of our ambitions. But, you know, for the most part, what we've done with our ambitions is we've said, God, I want to do thus and thus. Would you mind putting your blessing on that? Put your stamp of approval on that. Would you please, Lord? Because I think it would be a great idea. You know, things that are great ideas for man. God, surely you would like... Let me just give you an example from my own life. I'm in my 20s, right? I've got a bachelor's degree in nursing, all right? And I'm saying, hey, you know, college wasn't that bad. It was kind of a breeze. I'm not a rocket scientist. I'm not an A-plus student. But you know what? I think I could go on and I can be a doctor. All I got to do is go back and get a lot more chemistry, a lot more biology, a lot more this and that. And by the way, I really didn't like chemistry that well anyway. Larry, you probably liked it. I mean, it's all mathematics. It's just crunching numbers. And I mean, it's not sitting there with a test tube. It's crunching numbers. That's what it's all about, you know. Oh, yeah, there's a little lab work. But anyway, so I said to the Lord, I'm sure that you would be just blessed to have another good Christian doctor around, wouldn't you, Lord? So I quit my job. I went back. I started grinding chemistry, you know, and all that. And then I went down to the University of Wyoming for the whole summer. Chemistry coming out of my ears, you know. Well, I didn't get straight A's, I might add, but I got through. Go back to the University of Alaska now, where I was living, and I'm taking organic chemistry. And oh man, I thought, this is tough. Do you know what? I didn't have peace.
Right.
And I argued with God about it. I said, why are you not giving me... See, I wasn't even baptized in the Holy Ghost. I fought those 10 Pentecostals that wanted to get me baptized in the Holy Ghost. I wouldn't go to their church. I went to the Nazarene church. They were a little quieter, you know, about things like that. And I had my opinion about these Pentecostals. I said, well, they're nice people, but they're just a little flaky. You know, they're just, you know, this faith thing is probably the only thing holding their sanity together. You know, if they lost that, they'd be in a mental hospital somewhere, you know. So, I mean, this is my flesh opinion of these people. And so there was an Assembly of God missionaries up in Fort Yukon. It was one of the villages I used to go to. So I'm just tormented by this. And so I went to these, they were an old couple. Old. They were 50. They were in their early 50s. I'm sure they had a teenage daughter about 15 years old. They were old. I thought they were really old, seasoned people. You know, I thought, well, I'll go to some real old, seasoned people. You know, I'm about 25, you know. And I'll ask from older people. So I gave my whole plan, my ambitions, my desires, and laid it all out. Sat at the table with them, you know. Actually, I chose the Pentecostals over the Baptists. There was Baptist missionaries up there too. I thought, well, these Pentecostals, they're a little this, but they might hear from God, you know. So they didn't have a word of prophecy for me.
No.
The woman, the man and the woman, they're just listening. They were just quiet old people like you'd find in an old John Wayne movie, you know, from the old West somewhere. Just quiet, you know, just a few words, you know. I got all done. She looked at me and she says, well, Mark, do you have a piece about all this? What? Peace! It's my plan! Peace! Do I have a piece about it? But wouldn't God like to have me as a doctor? No, I didn't have an answer. I didn't have an answer. You see, I just give this as an example. I went ahead. I plowed ahead. I went on for more months until the peace in me was so distressing that I couldn't stand it any longer.
Right, right.
I couldn't live another day in the condition that I was in. My conscience was screaming, son, you're going the wrong way. And all of a sudden I got a vision. I got a vision of what it was going to be like to be a doctor. And you know what? I found out that I was the most unhappy person in the world. Why was I unhappy? Because the realization came into my 25-year-old heart that maybe that isn't the direction God wanted. Maybe He wanted me preaching the Word sometime, even though I wasn't ready, anywhere near ready at 25 or 6. But the realization that if I got locked into that other place, I'd never get out. And I'd be a most unhappy person.
Right.
Yeah, I probably could have made it with brute effort.
Mm-hmm.
But it wasn't peace.
Right.
See, this word yet once more signifies the removing of those things. That thing had to be shaken out of me.
Mm-hmm.
That ambition had to be shaken out of me.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever you paid, call it tuition.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever it cost you. Where was I the other day? Where was I? Can't even remember what it was. Somebody lost a lot of money on something. I forget what it was. And they were talking about how they were going to get it back. I said, call it tuition money. You learned something from it. Don't go back into it. Yes, it was money good spent. The same as you would spend money in a university, you had to learn something, you had to spend something, you had to lose something to learn it.
Mm-hmm.
Tuition money. Amen? Removing of those things that are shaken as things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain.
Amen.
What cannot be shaken in me?
You're right.
All of my earthy things can be shaken. All of my doctrines that are earthy can be shaken. All of my beliefs that are not based on the absolute truth of the Word of God can be shaken, and they will be shaken because they will be revealed for what they really are. But the one thing that cannot and will not be shaken is that which I have allowed to come into my being called the Kingdom of God.
Amen.
The reality of Jesus Christ cannot be shaken. My memory of what He has done for me in times of trouble and tribulation, the confidence